Continuing in the second part of our series, The Image of Christ this morning, The Image of Christ. Three scriptures. I gave you one last week, but three scriptures I want you to be remembering over the next couple of weeks as we continue to talk about the image of Christ. Number one, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. He says, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says, otherwise you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like." Now, I know all of you have had teens in your home at some point, right? And they don't listen. Christy will tell the girl something to do. 2 hours later, come back out and go, "Why isn't it done?" And I was like, "Honey, you can't walk back in the other room and do something else. You got to stay and make sure it gets done." They're not listening. So everybody has had that. Everybody has went through that trial in your life. And hopefully God has brought you through. If we listen and don't to the word and don't obey it, it's just like looking in the mirror, walking away, and forgetting what we look like. Now, ladies, I know you don't do that. Some of us men do that. I know. I see some of us. But the ladies, they're not going to do that. They're going to spend a few minutes making sure what they look like, every hair on their head is numbered, and they want to make sure it counts when everybody sees them, right? Now, second, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. I want you to understand something. We are in a society, we are in a battle right now to try to distort the image that God has created, right? They know they have to get to the children first. That's not really this series is about, but it is the truth. And then thirdly, James 2:26. "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." I want us to be remembering those three verses as we go through the rest of the series. I'm going to go back. What I said last week, what is an image? It is a representation or a form of a person. Representation or form. Don't just get stuck on the form. Don't just get stuck on what you look like, but the representation of a person. A sculptured likeness, looks like it. One that closely or exactly resembles another. A vivid description or representation. To mirror or reflect. To mirror or reflect. That is the image. You know, and I like this analogy that you use. The moon reflects the sun. The moon does not look exactly like the sun, but it reflects the sun. We reflect the S-O-N. We reflect the sun. We should reflect the sun. We should be an image of the sun to the people that are around us, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. That's what we should be. But let's get in a little bit deeper on what does that really mean. So we talked last week and we really dealt with what is an image of God. We were in Genesis last week. But this week we're going to be jumping into the New Testament and talking about some specific things that help us bear out the image of Christ. Can I say something today? The word Christian has become almost a bad word. And I'm not saying a bad word in the effect that people hate us because we love Christ. It's a bad word because you don't know who's a Christian and who's not. Because Christian is, in definition, a person who follows Christ. The Lord Jesus said this. He says, "If you follow me, you must take up your cross." He did not say, "If you follow me, you can do whatever you want to do." This attitude that we can come to Christ and come to salvation and then live like the devil, I don't know where that come from other than from the devil. But that preaching that, oh, we can come to Christ and still live like the devil, oh, well, we're on a journey. Eventually we will change. No, that's just an excuse not to preach the word of God. That's all that is. It's just an excuse not to preach the word of God. Because let me tell you something. I've seen plenty of people come to salvation and change instantly. Why? Because we got a God who changes us instantly. When the Spirit of God comes in, the devil's got to go out. This attitude that the devil can keep on living in us while the Spirit of God is in there, that's false. The Spirit of God sends him on out. Sends him packing. What did our speaker say a couple weeks ago? Women's conference. She should get on out of here. Get on out of here, devil. Get on out of here. She won't. Get on out of here. So when we look at this, what do? We start making excuses. Man, I tell you what, we're full of excuses in the church in the United States. I know that I referenced the persecuted church, the map on the back wall back there quite a bit, but it is a good reference to understand that we are so blessed and we don't have an excuse for our laziness. We don't have an excuse for the way that we live because those people are dying for the way that they live. They are literally taking up their cross. I tell you this all the time. Taking up your cross. When you were there, you put it in context of that day. And Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. What was in the backdrop of that? Crosses. They ran out after Jesus died, they ran out of wood because they were putting so many crosses up. Hanging people on crosses. Get that. See, we take that, we go, take up your cross and follow Jesus. I love that song. But you want to know something? We take it as, oh, this is a feel-good thing. Take up your cross every day. Don't be afraid to say that you love him. Now, if we went in the backdrop and we put a video behind it and we had Jesus being whipped and hung on a cross, we might not like that song as much. We might not be going down to Walmart going, hey, where's one of those crosses? I want to buy one of those. How much is it? You got a sale going on it? No, we'd be looking at that going, that video's going at the bottom of the pile. We need something a little bit nicer at the top. Take up your cross, follow Jesus. I got my air conditioning. I feel very good. The persecuted church around the world, and don't get me wrong, there are people in the United States that are persecuted, but the persecuted church around the world understand that taking up their cross means that they may lose their life. They may be slowly cut up one piece at a time. You don't think it's happening? I could sit here this morning and read stories to you of Christians who are tortured to death to this day. So when we begin to talk about living for Christ, why do we have to start watering it down? Why do we have to start massaging it? Why do we have to make it feel better? Why do we have to put sugar on top of it and everything so it tastes good to us? Shouldn't we want to do it even if it doesn't taste good? Shouldn't we want to do it even if it hurts? Shouldn't we want to continue to follow him? Because what did Jesus do? He gave up all so that we could have all. Why aren't we willing to do the same for him? But no, we want to continue to live what makes us comfortable and do the things that makes us comfortable. So when we talk about the image of Christ, some of the things that we're going to come up against, one of the things is temptation. Now, the thing about temptation today, people go, well, I'm tempted. Oh, well, it's just there. It's just tempting me. Whatever that temptation may be. But James, we see something totally different. Because James is telling us that we are supposed to have faith, but that our works are supposed to follow. He did not say that we are saved by our works, but he said, if you don't have works, then your faith is dead, which means it's null, it's void, it doesn't matter. Come on now. If I give you a Lamborghini car and I take the engine out of it and I go, here you go, Jason, here's your Lamborghini. Have fun. And you hit that gas pedal and it goes nowhere, you're gonna be like, well, this is junk. This is worth nothing. Okay, it's got leather seats in it. I mean, you could salvage it for a little bit. But what are you looking for? If somebody says, I'm giving you a Lamborghini, you're thinking, man, it's got the big pipes on it and all this. It's going to sound good. And I'm going to hit that gas down, boom, 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 and I'm going to take off. And, yeah, nobody's going to catch me. That's what we're going to do. But see, faith without works is the same way. Faith without works is the engine's been taken out. Oh, it all looks good on the outside. Oh, we're pretty. We show up to church. See, some people have got this idea that faith, that the works is going to church. No. Do you just go to work and sit there on the seat and go, I work today, give me 40 hours of work this week? I wish. Jason definitely wishes. He if I could sit in air conditioning all day instead of being those attics, that'd be great, right, Jason? Hallelujah, yeah. But that's the idea, right? The idea is that is today is faith is, the works is, I went to church Sunday. I went to church. I feel so good about myself. No, faith without works is dead. Temptation, James chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. God blesses those who patiently, pause for effect, patiently, that's very difficult in our society, who goes over here to one of the fast food restaurants, especially Chick-fil-A, and if you're not in and out of there in 3 minutes, you're like going, what's wrong with them? They need to fire somebody. I've waited too long. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. What does that say to us? That temptation, that testing might not come real quickly and leave real quickly. It might linger around for a little time. It might stay there for a little time. I remember a guy named Paul who said, man, I got this thorn that I'm having to deal with. Now, we still don't know what it is. We think it's probably a health issue. But get it, it doesn't just go away. Oh, I came to Christ. I should never be tempted again. False. You failed the test. Go back. Read the Bible again. You hadn't got it. Faith without works is dead. We have to patiently, this is works, right? We have to patiently endure the testing and temptation. And then he says, after you've done this, you will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Do you get what he's saying? Put it in context. When's the crown of life going to be given to you? Not on this earth, but in heaven. That means that you're going to be tempted for a while. You're going to go through some things and you're going to have to endure. That's why I quote the scripture. When I've done all that I could do, I stand. When everything else, I hold the line. I might not be able to advance, but I'm going to hold the line. I'm going to hold that line. He says, and remember, when you are being tempted, this is what we try to do. God, why are you tempting me? God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Why would a good God want you to fail? Why would a good God want you to fail? He don't want you to fail. He didn't want Adam and Eve to sin. That's not what his... No, he put it out in the garden. He put the tree out there in the Garden of Eden, not to say fail. He put it out there for a choice. See, temptation is a choice. To act on that or not to act on it is a choice. Adam and Eve had the opportunity to not act upon the temptation. But Satan wanted to change the image of God, and he knew that if he could get them to go against God, that he had changed the image. The image of God. He wanted them to change the image of God. And so yes, Eve did it. And Adam wasn't there to tell her not to do it because he was instructed. God instructed Adam. God instructed Adam. He didn't instruct Eve, he instructed Adam. And Adam was derelict in his duty to make sure that his wife didn't do that. And then he was derelict in his duty because he then took of the tree. He took of the food from that tree. But we say God is tempting us. He never is tempting us. Sin tempts us. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable yet for a season, but in the end it leads to death. Temptation comes from our own desires. What? It's my fault? Yeah, it's my fault because it's my desire. It's not God's desire. We're tempted because of our desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. But we can't see past the end of our nose. All we can see is what feels good right now. It feels good. I must need to do it. We can't see the future. We can't look and see the destruction that's going to occur because of that sin that's in our life. The sin that we have allowed in our life. Can I tell you something? We don't need to be preaching and teaching an easy life. We need to be preaching and teaching that we need to fight. We need to patiently endure. We need to go through and do this right, because this attitude that we've got in the United States of America, in the Western culture of Christianity, that everything should be hunky-dory and that you should be happy and have your best life today and enjoy everything, it is leading people to death, spiritual death. Sure, can we be healed? Yes. Can we be financially blessed? Yes. But why should we only deal with that? When you recruit somebody into the military, well, let's go talk about Russia, because the United States is doing some stupid stuff in their recruiting. Have you seen some of these Russia recruiting ads? Man, they are vicious looking. They're like, we're going to train you to go in and kill and take on. And these guys, you could tell they're beaten down, but man, they're fighting, they're going in, you know. They don't care. They're warriors. Now, the ad doesn't make it look all nice and comfy. A lot of the stuff we see today in our military, a lot of the ads we see out there, it's nice and comfy. Everything feels good. I can be who I want to be. I can be a man and act like a woman and be in the military. Oh, we're going to fight the enemy. We're going to fight the enemy. No, we need to say no. We can't not be like that. We have to be different. We have to understand that this is a fight, that this is going to be a struggle, that we're going to have to be patient through this fight. But you want to know something? We know who is winning the war. And in the end, we'll win every battle. We may not win it, but he's already won it. He did it on the cross of Calvary. He went into that grave and he come up and he says, I have defeated death. I have defeated sin. I have defeated hell. Nothing is going to hold you down. The word of God says, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? It's not there. What is our blessed hope? That we do not die alone, but that Jesus has saved us and he is coming back to receive us unto his own. That is our blessed hope. That's what we get excited about. I mean, come on. I love NASCAR, but NASCAR lets me down every time my guy doesn't win. But my Jesus never lets me down, because he is there, and one day I get to spend time with him. I told you last week, and you know, I used to think as a kid, when they would say, we're going to be around the throne of God worshiping him. And I'd be like, oh, that's going to be so boring. Why are we just going to be worshiping all the time? And as I grew, and you know, I've always loved being in church, don't get me wrong. But as I grew and baptized in the Holy Spirit, spending time with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit moving, I'm like, I could spend some real good time in this. Man, the more of this, the better. The older we get, as we get older and we go through life and we go, man, I hope that this is what you're thinking is, I would just love to spend hours and hours and hours in the presence of God and feel his presence around me and his comfort around me and be able to worship him. What an amazing thing that's going to be. So temptation, that's something that we got to work on when we talk about this image of Christ. We can't go out there and be like, well, I know I'm not supposed to be drinking, and I'm over here, you know, going down the bar and everything and getting drunk and everything, but you want to know something? I love Jesus. It's just something I just haven't been able to get over yet. Okay? Do you want me to take a cat of nine tails and beat you a bunch of times with it and see what you feel like after that? Would you stop then? See, we don't put it in the context. What did Jesus do for us? The pain and the agony he put on us. And we're like, oh, we can't do that. No. We can't take the time out to change. The second thing, anger. Anger. There's a lot of anger in our world today. There's a lot of anger. Man, every time you turn on TV, somebody's angry, shouting, screaming at somebody. Everybody's mad. That's right. You drive down the boulevard, people cutting you off and, you know, honking at you. And you're like, I mean, how much do I drive down the boulevard now to hear a horn? And I'm like, are they honking at me or somebody else? I don't know. Chrissy said to me the other day, says, who's honking? I don't know. I don't think there's anybody around us, but I'm not sure. I'm scared. Anger. James 1, 19 through 21 says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick not to get angry, to listen. You want to know where so much anger comes from us? Is we don't listen. We get upset. We assume. Oh, they must mean that. That's the way it is. I know. They must mean that. Assumption is the worst thing that you can have. And we all do it. Come on now. Every one of us assume. When that person, let's go back to driving, that person cuts you off, you assume they did it on purpose. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they didn't see you. Have you ever cut somebody off accidentally? I have. I have. That person probably like, that idiot right there cut me off. What's wrong with them? The big old Patriot truck. You got to be careful when you're driving that thing. Everybody knows where you are. I see him again. There he goes. Sorry, sucker. Cut me off in traffic. I'm trying to, so I'm trying to. It's very hard to hide in that truck, I'll tell you that right now. Very difficult to hide in that truck. Can't even go out to eat with somebody going, hey, I saw you out there. I'm like, oh, my goodness. I just didn't want you to know I was at the ice cream store. Oh, man, I tell you. So anger, he says, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak. Man, we were talking about Proverbs last Sunday in discipleship class. Slow to speak. Why? Because things come out of our mouth and then we go, can't take it back. It already went out there. Somebody said, when you speak, your words just keep on going. They never stop. They just keep on traveling. So we have to be quick to listen before we open our mouth, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. We know that the Bible says we can be angry, but he says be angry and don't sin. There's a righteous anger that some of us need at times. We need to get angry. We need to get upset. But let me tell you something. We need to do it in a godly manner. The Lord Jesus got angry. He came, we talked about it this morning. He came into the temple and they had turned the temple into a den of thieves. He said he just throws the table over. I love it. We went to Branson a couple years ago and we were watching the story of Jesus, and he comes into the temple and the table was there and it was up high and he throws it over, and of course everything, they did it slow motion. I don't know how, you know, these actors like, you know, and it was so cool. And you're thinking about Jesus. He comes in, he takes a whip. He gets angry. Why? Because what was being done was unrighteous in the most righteous, holy place that it should be. It should be righteous and holy, and they were being unrighteous. He says, you've taken my Father's house, and you've turned it into this. You see, that was righteous anger. But you cannot sin. Jesus did it, and he didn't sin. As a matter of fact, remember, Jesus was the one who hung up on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In all of that. He says, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. And I'm going to tell you something. The world today tells you, you should be angry. You should be angry about everything. About everything. You know, even times that you have to check your spirit. When we were in line at Whataburger yesterday, and we walk up to the counter, it's not a big deal, but I thought about this. We walked up to the counter, and the lady goes, it'll be a few minutes, and walks away. I was like, it'll be a few minutes? I'm standing in line. I'm at the desk. I'm at the ready to order. It's going to be a few minutes, and you just walk away from me without an explanation? Does that mean I'm supposed to continue to stand here? What am I supposed to do? Of course, we just backed up and moved over to the next cashier. But if we're not slow to think about these things, and I thought about it, I would stand that line, how easily we could get aggravated and upset when that person is just trying to make a living and do what they're told to do. But we do it in so many other areas of our life. I'm just giving you some basic examples, but you need to think through the things, because sometimes it's a lot worse situation that we've got to bite our tongue and we've got to listen and be slow. Let me tell you something. Praying with somebody's better than yelling at them. When you find out, oh my goodness, that's what this person is going through, let me pray with them. You know what? They think they're mad at me, but they're actually mad at that other situation. They're just taking it out. Let me take a few minutes there and think about that. He says, so get rid of all filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God, the word God has planted in your hearts. For it is the power to save souls. You know, again, put it in context. People have been told they can live this way, they can act this way, they can do this. But he says, no, get rid of all of that. Change. Accept the word of God. Accept what Jesus did on the cross. Look at Jesus. He is the image we're supposed to be mirroring. How was he? What was he like? That's the hardest thing to do. Forgiving somebody, letting it go, that can be one of the hardest things to do. They hurt me. It's not right. Therefore, I can be angry and upset at them. What if we, man, what if the Lord opened our eyes to the unseen realm and that person was there, we got angry at, and all of a sudden, boom, and we're like, oh, look at what's going on around them. Look at all these demonic spirits that are active and working and everything. But I want to do it in my human flesh. I immediately want to jump on it and punch them, yell at them, scream at them. Instead of going, maybe I need to stop and look around and go, oh, this is what exactly is going on. Because he says, the word God has planted in your heart saves souls. That's what's going to save us. Now, as we continue to be the image bearers of Christ, like I said, the imagers of Christ, the image bearers of Christ, we can't do this unless we do this next thing. Do what the word says. Do what the word says. It's easy to read something. Come on now. How many of you read something? How many of you read the latest weight loss book and didn't do what it said? And then you go, I don't know why I'm not losing weight. It doesn't make no sense. The book is so pretty. I read it. It looks so great. Let's go to Whataburger. Okay. You know, I want my cinnamon roll. It's the same way with the Word of God. We go around like this. I got my Bible. Feeling really good about life. What did you say? I mean, I don't know what you're talking about. Let me tell you something. Yeah. That's what we do. Oh, we look good. We dress right. Got our hair cut. Got our Bible in our hand. But are we doing what the Word says? Because people are watching us. They're saying, oh, you said you were a Christian? You said you were a Christ follower? You said that you reflect the image of Christ? I'm watching you. So to do that, we have to do what the Word says, James 1, 22 through 24. But don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. I heard a good message this morning. It was great. What was it about? I don't remember. Let me tell you something. I was at a church. I was associate pastor, preacher, preachers that afternoon. That evening we were, I was in the back. The fellowship hall was with one of the ladies of the church. And she goes, that was a great sermon this morning, wasn't it? And I says, yes, it really was. What was the thing that you liked about it the best? Oh, you would have to ask me that, wouldn't you? She couldn't remember what the sermon was about. I was like, you just said, wasn't that a great sermon this morning? You weren't listening. You're just fooling yourself. I know. Listen, I know people come in church and sit down and don't remember anything I said. I get it, okay? I understand. Pastor Terry, you know it. You preach to a lot of people, and you know when they walk out, you see them the next week, and you're like, they did not listen to my sermon. Because this wouldn't have been going on if they had listened to my sermon. You're sitting in that counseling session with them and going, you know, we could have really reduced this counseling session to about 5 minutes if you'd have listened to my sermon Sunday morning, and it would have been a lot better. He says, don't just listen. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and then don't obey it. So now I've listened. I got it in. Man, the pastor said this. How many of you have heard this? Man, I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. You ever been around a person like that? Every time, how you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. And then they turn around and cuss. They turn around and do something else. They turn around and you're like, they're blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Oh, they heard it. They could quote it. Just like our vision. You could quote our vision, but if you ain't going to live by it, then what good does it do you? He says, if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, you forget what you look like. You're just glancing. And you just, I forgot. I came to church on Sunday. Oh, man, the Holy Spirit moved. We had a message in tongues, an interpretation in tongues. Man, that was great. But I'm going to go back out tomorrow and live like it never happened. Because I didn't listen. Oh, the pastor, he implored us to pray more. Ah, I agree with him. I was amening him in church. Amen. I was amening so loud nobody could even hear what he was saying. Praise God. So Monday comes, I don't have time to pray. Oh, the pastor says we need to participate. We need to call each other. We need to do this and pray for each other personally. I love it. Amen, amen, amen. I don't do it. Pastor says, wait a minute. The Bible says that I'm not supposed to be doing this, that, and the other. I heard it. Amen, amen. The Monday comes. Friday comes. Oh, he talked about anger. See, when we look at anger, do you realize it goes all the way back to temptation? You don't get angry just because you want to get angry. You get angry because you're tempted to get angry. You're going to be tempted to sin. You're going to be tempted to do things you're not supposed to do. You're going to be tempted to live a life you're not supposed to live. But God didn't do that to you. And if you want to be an image of Christ, you've got to say, no, that's not what I'm going to do. And God, give me the strength to do it. Why do we come to church? Why do we study the word? Why do we pray? So that we have the strength and the knowledge and the understanding to live a life that Christ has called us to live. I'm going to end with this one story. A pastor that I know, pastor evangelist that I know, he was pastoring a church, and he wasn't in the United States. He's from Africa. And he was pastoring this church, and this woman was coming to church, and she's being tortured by her husband, for lack of a better term. She'd come home, he'd throw her clothes out in the street, out in the lawn. He would lock her out of the house all night because he hated her going to church. He hated her going to church. And one day he comes home and she's knelt down and she's praying to God. She's living this life out before him through the persecution, through the torture. She doesn't get angry with him. She doesn't fight with him. He comes home drunk out of his mind, sees her praying, and goes to just beat her up, break her ribs, just put her in the hospital. She's laying there in the hospital, and the pastor comes in. Kids are outside the door. The husband's sitting there crying for what he did. And she says, he's like, I don't know what to do. She says, here's what I want you to do. This is all I ask of you. And she was in bad shape. They didn't know if she was going to survive or not. She says, Pastor, will you grab your Bible and turn it to Psalms chapter 23. I told her husband, will you please read that? So he turns it, lays it right next to her, and her husband begins to read, the Lord is your shepherd, you have all that you need. She goes, no, you got to read it for yourself. You got to read it for yourself. Starts to read again, the Lord is your shepherd. She says, no, read it exactly the way it says. And as he began to read, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He began to weep. And he gave his life to the Lord. Right there at her bedside, next to the woman that he had just beat to Paul. Why do I say that, tell you that story? Because see, we say that we can't handle that. That anger, that temptation to be angry in whatever the situation is or the other temptations. This woman had every right to be angry. Every right to say, get out of my room. I'm done. She had every right before then to leave him in the world's eyes, but she didn't. But in that moment, her husband gave his life to Christ. Why? Because she was an image bearer of Jesus. She was the same Jesus that hung on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Folks, let me tell you something. The term was this morning was preaching to the choir. Yeah, I know I'm preaching to most of the choir this morning. I don't know who's online with us this morning. I get that. But let me tell you something. We are called to be different. We are called to be different. The Bible says that we are peculiar. We're chosen and we are peculiar. That's who we are. And I want this church and every person, I've said it and I'll say it 1,000 times, I'd rather have 50 people going to this church with 50 people going to heaven than have 5,000 going to church with only 50 people going to heaven. I want to get to heaven and I want the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. I don't want to get to heaven and he say, man, you had all those people in church. What happened? Why aren't they here with you? I want to get to heaven and say, man, you brought a great crowd with you. And y'all did a great work. Y'all discipled. Y'all witnessed to people. Y'all talked to people. That's what I want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we have to do. As we continue in the series of being the image of Christ, I want you to remember these things. I want you to remember that the scripture tells us that we are an image of Christ, that we are an image of Christ. But remember, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. We have to live it out. We have to live it out. If we're going to be the image of Christ, we have to live it out.